I've been trying to get this guy to come and bring the Word of God because he has a mastery of Scripture and a refined way of delivering it. Unfortunately, I couldn't get that guy. So we got Keith because he's cheap. No. My brother Keith, well, number one, he puts up with me, is doing the things that we were called to do, and we support him. We do not try to reinvent the wheel. We get behind who's ever pushing the wheelbarrow and help them push. And Keith has a wheelbarrow full of things to do for the kingdom of God over at 8th Avenue Ministries. We appreciate him, we love him, and we pray for him. And now we ask him to bless us. Please prepare yourselves to be blessed by Keith's message.
I know I will.
I gotta prepare myself, Keith. Go ahead, brother. Love you, man.
Whoever wants to come with me after this to 8th Avenue Place in Homestead. Before we journey together through the book of Romans, I just want to share my sincere gratitude to many of you, all of you, for your prayers. I would like to come and just share our journey with Jessa. Jessa is our seven-month-old daughter that was born with a critical congenital heart defect who, yes, people, Jeff Size and I do fast. In a time of fasting and prayer, I heard the Lord's Spirit speak to me that she would be healed through surgery. That was in January. She was born in March, but even that word, even though I stood on that word, did not keep the fear and pain away. But she was released on Mother's Day and went back for a procedure on Wednesday to get a stent to increase blood flow to her lung, and it worked. So she went from 15% to 30%. So just thank you for the way you have prayed for us, supported us. This church is a family, and I apologize that I have not been here sooner, but please know that my heart has been with you as you have been with me. Hear these words from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but the Spirit you have received has brought about our adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. If we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, that we may also share in his glory." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? All of creation will stand before you in silence, O God. Lips that praise you, lips that have cursed you, will all be silent before the throne of glory. And this day of mourning, remind us that this is the day of resurrection. Speak, O God, out of silence, that Squirrel Hill would know the power of Jesus and speak today that we would know as well. Amen. Let me share a nugget of truth with you from African-American songwriter and musician Bo Diddley. How many of you know Bo Diddley? Knew a Boat? Man, you're old here. Knew a Bo Diddley? Brother Bo said this, "Do not let your mouth write a check that your tail can't cash." Do not let your mouth write a check that your tail can't cash. And I'm not as smart as Pastor Jeff, nor do I look like him, thanks be to God. But in my single mind, in my simple mind, that's close to the point of what the Apostle Paul was making when he said, we are all debtors. We all live as someone who owes something someone. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Again, Paul is very clear that if we live according to this thing called the flesh, we will die. Say amen if you know there are no self-made men or women in the kingdom of God. We stand on the shoulders of giants and praying mothers and praying grandmothers. But the reality of the human condition is that we all live as one who owes an obligation, one that owes someone something. And for many of us in life on this journey of brokenness, we have to admit that we all have these hurts, these habits, these hang-ups that keep us from being the people that God has desired us to be. Left alone, our spiritual sickness has left us drained and still wanting more. We're again in this condition that Paul calls a debtor, and Paul warns us that that freedom which we seek is not found in ourselves. That which we owe is not to the flesh. Paul makes it very clear that, again, to live to this thing called the flesh means death. And the flesh means two things primarily. The word Greek. Is anyone impressed that I'm going to use a Greek word? All right, good. Sarx is a metaphor for two things. One is the human condition, the tendency to seek and possess all that brings immediate and imminent satisfaction to one's own self. We're the center of the world. I heard an AA meeting before someone say, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. The pursuit to satisfy the flesh, the self, becomes the purpose for life. Self-advancement, self-satisfaction, self-glorification. Glory be to me, myself, and I. I describe this best. If you know me long enough, you realize that I'm an only child. Anyone here an only child? No. Wow. Okay. Jeff, how would you describe only children?
You're the only child.
Yeah. Okay. Right. That's right. And I thought about this. Now at my house, now my parents' house in Bethel, we used to have what was called the Wall of Keith. Since I was the only child, I was the only pictures on their back wall, and there was a throne to me, little Keithy at this age, and all the way down. Right, and then my daughter was born, Malia, and Daddy got moved down the wall. And then Jessa was born, and Malia got moved down the wall. Beloved, that's what the flesh is. It's just not this nasty, sinful thing. It's this human assertion to put ourselves at the center of it all. And isn't that the opposite of a spirit-driven life? Jesus calls us. Jesus promotes us. God gives us the desires of our hearts, and then he gives us the strength to carry it out, in which we cry, glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the second metaphor for the flesh is to live life without regard for a spiritual perspective. And hear that terminology very specifically. Spiritual perspective. How many know this, that you can live in the flesh and still act religious? Religion is a sociological category where we have certain rituals, we adopt a certain language. But beloved, you cannot fake an authentic spirituality that seeks to worship God in spirit and truth. You cannot fake a transformed life. The New Testament makes it clear what the flesh looks like. James chapter 3 says this, "For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder in every evil practice." Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 says that when you follow the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sounds like Jeff Lucas's Friday night. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. Are we having fun yet? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And the Apostle Paul looks at these things and he says, let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, beloved, what it comes down to is this, is you cannot serve yourself in the spirit at the same time that there's a battle that wages within every one of us. And if you don't believe it, start to try to make some changes you know you need to make. Try putting that thing down that you always lift up. Try to be around that person you always try to avoid. Try to stop that behavior that is hurting you and not helping you. Galatians 5 says this, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another so that you are not to do whatever you just want to do. I'm not an expert in pastoral care like Jeff Lucas. That is seen when people come to me and they say, Pastor Keith, I'm miserable. And a smile comes across my face and I say, great. And they look at me just like you look at me now. And I said, the reason you're miserable is that shows you that there is something better for your life and you have not received it yet. We should say, thank God for the struggle. Because the struggle is real in our lives. And let's be honest, the struggle isn't always against the devil, nor against our so-called enemies. Our internal struggle is where the battle is. And it's based upon this question. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? And when you're as messed up as me, you have to ask that question every day, every hour, sometimes every minute, every morning. Who will you serve? The Apostle Paul tells us that we who live by the Spirit and serve Jesus, a great exchange has happened. That by faith, we are given the Spirit of God. We are led by the Spirit of God as sons and daughters. Again, Paul says about this compare contrast of spirits, that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you received a spirit of adoption in which we cry, Abba, Father. And the essence, hear this, beloved, of this new relationship is that Jesus has taken us from slavery to fear to freedom. Now, how many of you have ever struggled with fear before? Let's be honest, right? For me, fear and Jesus have the same claim. They want it all. I've never met anyone who's just a little bit afraid. It's consuming. It's bondage. It's slavery. Recently, when I gotta share this a little bit, when we were in the hospital with Jessa, I have never been in the military or armed service or police work, and I could not imagine. But I've heard many times of people who've been in situations like that, of having trauma, post-traumatic stress disorder. And I remember sitting in the hospital room and hearing buzzers and beeps and people running and parents crying. And I remember feeling guilty as I walked to our daughter's room past another room where another baby just died and whose family we got to know. And I sat there one day and I said, I cannot believe this, that I believe in Jesus and I'm struggling, right? But imagine how hopeless life is apart from the promise of God. Imagine those who face violence like on the scale of yesterday and have no hope of resurrection. Beloved, do you know what God has promised you in Jesus Christ? God has promised to supply every need that we have. God has promised that His grace is sufficient for all we face. God has promised that we will not be overtaken by temptation, and God will always provide a way out. No matter how stuck you are, God will always provide a way out. God has promised us victory over death. God has promised us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. God has promised us wisdom to deal with every situation and circumstance, and God has promised us strength to carry it out. Oh, by the way, God has promised us eternal life. Without these things, we better be afraid. But with these promises, beloved, there's nothing to fear. But with these things, these promises activated through our hearts in the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says something, is that each of us has a unique cry. Any of you just too strong to cry? Paul says the evidence of the Holy Spirit saturating our lives is that we have this internal cry in which we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic word for father is Abba. It expresses intimacy, familiarity. I can tell you as a father, there is no more rewarding word than when my baby girl says, Dad, Dad, or Daddy. Abba was the word used in the home as children addressed their fathers. Let me say this. This is not a word to assert male dominance. This is a term to describe that we have limitless love and access with our God who gets down into the dirt with us. I have a colleague who was he's Messianic Jew now, was raised in a semi-orthodox, even though there's no such thing as semi-orthodoxy in any faith, but he was a practicing Jew, and he told me the compare contrast that when he was younger and he would go to synagogue, that he came to understand the majesty of God as they would unroll out the Torah scroll and they would chant and sing in Hebrew and the lights and the candles, that he got to know the holiness of God. But now that he knows God through Jesus Christ, his son, he says, God is my father who gets down in the dirt and plays with me. This is why we have nothing to fear, because we have an almighty God, the King of the universe, and it's as if it all stops. God stops what he's doing when he hears the voice of his children cry out. Picture the throne room of God. Angels are bowed down before him. The worship of the nations is coming on through the loudspeaker, and then God hears a little cry, Daddy, help, and God literally stops the throne room of heaven, and he responds to his children's needs. I believe God acts like that. And Paul says that the role of the Spirit is it solidifies our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Think about I'm not adopted, but I know some who have. There's usually some stigma that goes with that. How many know that none of us here have earned the right to be God's children? I don't care how holy your family was. All of us were born estranged from covenant relationship with God. There had to be a way and someone to make that way, that we are all adopted through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that this Spirit, it bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And let me say this, because I'm a stubborn church folk like many of you, is this is perhaps the most difficult ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the church, is to take what we think we know in our heads and to make it real in our hearts. How can we say, I believe God loves me, and not crack a smile or raise our hands to heaven? How can we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and live as if God is not? At this time in your life, with the threat of violence ever closer, do you believe that because of Jesus Christ and your faith and his faithfulness, do you believe that you're a child of God? Do you believe that God hears you and God responds to you in mercy, grace, and truth in your time of need? Do you believe that whatever you have need of, God will provide? Because you're a child of God. And the Father responds to his children in goodness. And Paul's like, Pastor Jeff, I'll give you that compliment. Just stop there, Paul. That's good enough, right? Stop there, Jeff. I told Jeff I was preaching on Romans 8. He said, I could preach through that in a year, right? When I talked to Jeff 8 months ago, you guys were still on 1 Corinthians. All right, I'm just let that one go there. And that's like Paul. Paul, just stop there. We're children of God. No, Paul takes it even farther. Paul says, well, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir. And who knows what an heir, who knows what an inheritance is? That which is to come, right? That which we receive by the one who gives it to us. Paul says that if we're children, then we're heirs of God and we're fellow heirs with Christ. We're fellow heirs with Christ. That means that everything that is coming to Jesus at the end of the age will somehow come to us who belong to Jesus. That we have this inheritance coming, that the riches and glory of heaven will be ours. Beloved, that we will reside in a zip code that will have no more death, no more addiction, no more pain, no more mass shootings, that Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. Yet I came from the long journey from Homestead to ask you this question. And I believe that this is a prophetic question because this is a question that speaks to what our brothers and sisters have just suffered. Is the only hope we have when we die? Let me say resoundingly clear, no, no. What we do today matters. That there's a scholar, smart like Pastor Jeff, named M.T. Wright, who mentions that there's a belief in the Jewish faith called Tikkun Olam. That we who wait for God's kingdom, we are preparing, participating in Tikkun Olam, which means repairing the world. That the repairing of this world includes the repairing of our broken lives. And I heard a pastor once say, Jesus just didn't die to get us into heaven, but Jesus died to get heaven into us. That through the disciplines of reading the Bible, through praying, through confessing our sins to each other, by serving other in Jesus' name, by breaking bread around dinner tables and communion tables, heaven gets into us. And when we, the ones in which heaven is in, go down the street and across the bridge to those who do not know the joy of heaven, they see it in our eyes, they hear it in our words, and they feel it in our hands. Again, N.T. Wright says, what you do today matters. Beloved, hear that. What you do in the present matters by you painting, by us preaching, by us singing, by us sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, by you caring for the needy, by you loving your neighbor as yourself, you are repairing the world. N.T. Wright says, these things that you do are not simply ways of making the present life a little more bearable until we all leave an O behind. Oh no, they are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom, or they are a part of what is called repairing the world. So I challenge you, I stand with you. In order for things like yesterday not to happen, it's not that we have some special magic or some special power. We have the Holy Spirit. And He uses common, broken people to do supernatural and great things. But before we repair anything out there, may we begin by allowing God to repair everyone in here. And those who believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, say amen. Amen.